Right. Before we get on with the sermon, I must introduce myself. My name is Henry, the Health and Safety Inspector. And I just need to give you a few lessons, a few helpful hints about how you can stay safe. Okay? Because there's lots of things in this world which can be very dangerous. If I can find my PowerPoint.
There we go.
So, first thing that we need to be careful of is the sun. Who likes the sun? Who has enjoyed the last few days of nice sunny weather? It's very nice, isn't it? But it's dangerous. Very dangerous. See, the sun is really powerful and really strong. And so, there's a big warning about the sun. What do we need to be careful of with the sun?
Sunburn.
Yeah, we've got to be careful of sunburn. And the way to think to remember is slip, slap, slop. Is that it? Well, I can't remember what they are. Slip on a hat. Slip on a coat. Slop on the thing. Suntan cream and put on a hat. Slap on a hat, I think it is. But anyway, make sure you're covered up. You've got a hat on and you've got some suntan cream on. And the other thing you must never do with the sun, what must you never do with the sun? You must never look directly at it. Even if you've got your sunglasses on, you must still not look at the sun because it's dangerous. Now, the next one is fire. Fire, is that dangerous?
Yeah.
It can be, can't it? It can be. A roaring fire looks really attractive. A bonfire. Who's ever been to a bonfire? Yeah? Been to a bonfire? And it's tempting to get closer and closer and closer. And your mummies and daddies may say, stop. Don't go any nearer. Because it's dangerous. You've got to keep your distance. And you must never put your hand or anything in, must you? Because a fire is dangerous. So warning, beware of fire. Now the next one, maybe less likely to happen, but what do you think you should do if you meet a lion? What? Sorry?
Run away.
That would be a good idea. One thing not to do is to stroke it. Okay? Don't stroke a lion, and don't get one for a pet. So if your mummies and daddies are saying, what would you like as a pet? You might be quite fun having a lion, but it's also quite dangerous. So, beware of lions. They're not safe. But what about God? What about God? Is he safe or scary? I wonder what you think. Do you think God is safe or scary? Well, here in Exodus, we see Moses meeting God. So far, we're working, as adults, we're working through the book of Exodus, and so far, God hasn't shown up much. We've seen him at work behind the scenes, but we haven't actually met him. But here, Moses meets God. Moses meets God. And there is a warning that God is holy. God is holy. So it might be helpful, children, if you've got an adult sitting next to you with a Bible open so that they can point out to you what we're saying from the passage. Because we see, first of all, we meet Moses minding his own business on a hill looking after his sheep when suddenly he sees something really strange. He sees a bush on fire. But what's even more strange than seeing a bush on fire is that this bush isn't actually, it's got flames, but it's not burning up. The fire didn't burn it. So Moses is a bit intrigued by this, and he hasn't heard the warnings about staying away from fire, so he comes closer to have a look at this non-burning bush. But it's not the flames on the burning bush that means that Moses should keep his distance.
It's actually because there in this burning bush is God himself. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames. And as Moses comes closer, look what Moses is told to do in verse 5. What God says to him. Can you see it? God says, don't come any closer. Stay away. Don't come any closer to me. Why? Well, because God is holy. He says, take off your sandals, for the ground you're standing is holy ground. It's holy ground because God is a holy God. Now, that word holy, it's a bit of a strange one, but it's actually the word used most of all in the Bible to describe what God is like. Not love or justice, but holy. God is a holy God. And to be holy means to be set apart, to be special, to be different. And it speaks of all that makes God as God different to us. And it speaks of some of the other things that we've seen that we're to be aware of. So it says that God's holiness is a bit like the sun. It's bright and brilliant and shining. As we see his perfect goodness and righteousness and justice, that's so amazing, so brilliant that we can't even look at it. And the Bible also describes God's holiness like a fire. That's why I presume he comes in a burning bush. And just like a fire is good, but also is dangerous. So God is described like a consuming fire that we've got to be careful of. And it also speaks of God like a lion. That's why C.S. Lewis used the picture of a lion as Aslan. Because God is not a tame pet for us to control and to stroke, but he's a holy God who has the power to control the universe and is not safe. See, God's holiness is both frightening and attractive. It's both daunting and fascinating at the same time. And you see that tension here in this passage. Do you see? So first of all, God calls Moses. He says, Moses, Moses, come. And then as he starts to come, he says, stay away. Don't come any closer. There's a tension as he calls people to himself, but then because of his holiness, he has to say, stay away. Or look at verse 6. God describes himself as the God of relationships. The God of relationships. So he says, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So God is a God of relationship. He's made promises to all these people. But what's Moses' response to this? He hides his face because he's afraid to look at God. He says, no, stay away. You're too holy. And there's a tension between God being a God of relationship, a God who wants to be friends with us, but also he's a holy God. So other and separate and holy that sinful people like you and me can't be friends with him and have to hide our face. It's the same we see with Jesus. Now, does anyone remember the story of Jesus on a boat in a storm? Anyone remember that? You remember that? Story of Jesus on a boat with a storm, and he's there with his disciples. And his disciples are afraid because the storm is scary. And there's big waves and wind that's blowing. And they're afraid. And they say to Jesus, help us, save us. And what does Jesus do? He stands up and he says to the wind and the waves, quiet, be still. And you know what his disciples did? You might think they went, whew, that was good. But instead, they are terrified. Their knees are knocking and their teeth are chattering. They say, Who is this man? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So here, their friend, Jesus, they realize is also scary. He's got the power to calm the wind and the waves. And it is the question of the whole Bible. The whole of the Bible answers the question, how can a holy God be friends with unholy people like you and me? A God who says, come, I want to be in relationship with you. But then as you come close, has to say, don't come any closer, because I'm a holy God. Just like that bonfire, you're drawn to it. But then if you get too close, then it's dangerous. That's true even as we come to read the Bible, isn't it? As we come to listen to God speak to us, it should have a warning, a health and safety warning on it. Because as we listen to the holy God, it's a dangerous activity as God addresses us directly. But the answer to that question that the Bible gives us of how can a holy God live with an unholy people, the answer comes at the cross. Because there, Jesus opens up the way to God so that we no longer have to keep our distance. So look at what it says in the letter of Hebrews. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere and heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, now it says, draw near to God. Don't have to stay away any longer. You can draw near to God. Why? Well, because Jesus has taken our sin on himself. And even more, he's given us his holiness so we can walk into his presence. So you see, there's nothing stopping us from coming now to a holy God because we have Jesus' holiness ourselves. So that means that a holy God is able to come and to rescue and restore a people for relationship with him. And that's what so God reminds Moses of his promise to do that. Have a look at verses 7 to 10. Now let me read those again. The Lord said, I have indeed seen a misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, to the Israelites, out of Egypt. And you see how as you read those verses, you see they're quite similar. So verses 7 to 9 say virtually exactly the same thing. I've seen their misery, I've heard their cries, and I'm coming to rescue them, to bring them into their own land. But then in verses 8 and 10, we see two different things he's going to do, which are actually one thing. So look what he's going to do first in verse 8. He says, I've come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians. So God is come himself to rescue his people. He's heard their cries, he's seen their suffering, and he's come to deal with the problem. He's come himself. But then look at verse 10. What he says. I've heard their cries, I've seen their oppression. So what am I going to do? I'm sending you, Moses, to rescue my people, to bring my people, Israelites, out of Egypt. Do you see, though God is a holy God, though he's completely distinct and other and separate, he wants relationship with his people. So he's come down to earth to rescue his people. And he sends Moses to bring it about. But Moses feels completely inadequate for the task. Look at verse 11. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He's just thinking about the second bit of what God has said, that's when he says, "Moses, I'm sending you." And he's forgotten the first bit, that God says, "I'm coming to rescue my people." He says, verse 12, "I will be with you." Because you see, though God is a holy God, he's not a distant God. He comes to be with his people. And even more now through the Holy Spirit. So as we seek to live out our role, we're not Moses, but we're given the role to be witnesses to God, wherever he's placed us. As we go about that, we may think, "Who am I to do that?" We may feel our knees knocking and feel inadequate. But God says, "I will be with you. It's me who's rescuing my people, not you." And so we can take reassurance that the God of the burning bush is there with us, bringing about his purposes and plans, using us to rescue others. Because you see, God is a holy God, but he's not a distant God. He has come for relationship, and he's made that possible through the Lord Jesus. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing of God as a holy God. Now, it's a song which has an echo. So which way around shall we do it? We shall do this side is the lead, as there's more of you, and you are the echo. Okay? So it's going to go, "God is a holy God. God is a holy God." Okay? Does that make sense? Now, hello, my name's Tim the teacher. You might not have seen a teacher like me before, but I'm what teachers used to be like in the old days. So when I say your name for the register, please, I want you to say, "Here, sir." Okay? "Here, sir." Right. You'll be on detention. Right, Quinn Pritchard. "Here, sir."
"Here, sir."
Excellent. Caitlin Skerritt. Very good. Is Zach Pritchard is asleep?
"Sleep, sir."
On the back row. Definite detention. Zach Skerritt. Zachary Skerritt. Are you here? Yeah. Hannah Davison. Very good. Right. Good. Well, it's good to see you are all here. Now, next, what we need to do is our lesson today is some grammar. Here we go. Grammar. It's not taught often in schools nowadays, but here we go. So, today we are learning the verb to be. Past for to be is I was. Present, I am. Future, I will be. Okay, so we'll do that together. The past.
I was.
Present.
I am.
Future.
I will be.
And if you're saying the present, it's I am, you are, he is. Okay? I am, you are, he is. Excellent. Well done. That's enough for that.
Yay, home time.
Good. Now we'll see why that was important as we get back to the Bible. And it's important because it's helpful with what we're going to see next as God talks with Moses. Because having asked, "Who am I?" Moses then says to God, "Who are you? Who are you?" He says to God, verse 13, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me.' And they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" So when Moses asks God, "What's his name?" it's not like me with the register, just sort of asking, "Well, what are you called? What's the name by which I should address you?" Whether it's Hannah or Quinn or Caitlin or Zachary. It's asking about what he's like. Because when we say our names, they don't really mean much, do they? I don't think. Well, we'll see. So, Zachary means God remembers. So that could be quite good, couldn't it? Hopefully he will remember God. Caitlin. Do you know what Caitlin means? Means pure. Now, Alice, is that a true representation of Caitlin's character?
Of course.
Quinn means, as I from the internet, descendant of Con. So from the Irish, O'Con. So I don't know if you've got any cons in your past. No. Oh, wise. Oh, well, okay. Well,
that's
right. We're very hopeful. Yes, we're hoping that they will grow into their names and they will reflect some of their character. But we're often not given our names because of they reflect things about us. But in the Bible, names tell us about a person. And so when Moses asks God, "What's your name?" he's saying, "What are you like? What kind of God are you? Can I trust you?" And God gives a very strange answer because he takes Moses back to school and he gives him some grammar. Verse 14. God says to Moses, "I am who I am." Or possibly it could say, "I will be what I will be," as the footnote says. "This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." And in one sense you think, well, what's that mean? How does that help me to know who God is? How does that name describe what God is like? But it's a really important name because as he goes on in verse 15, he says, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, sent me." And Lord there in capital letters, whenever you see that, Lord in capital letters, that comes from Yahweh or Jehovah, two ways of saying it from the Hebrew. And it comes from the idea of God being I am. It's from the verb to be, I am. So this is the name that God wants, as for the rest of the Bible, is mainly known about. You see it all over the place, Lord, capital letters, reminding us that God is I am. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Why does God call himself I am who I am? Well, I think it tells us two things. So firstly, it tells us that God is eternal. God is eternal. Because if you're talking about me, there was a time when I wasn't. When I wasn't born, I didn't exist, I wasn't. And then there's a time in the past when I was. But that's not the same person as I am now, in the present, or who I will be in the future. But for God, God just is. It's not what he was or what he will be. He doesn't change. So God just is. Is. He's always been, he always will be, he just is. That's why if you're taking notes, you might want to look at Mark chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, where Jesus uses these verses to refute the Sadducees who were saying that there was no resurrection. As Jesus says, he is the God of not the dead, but the living, because he is eternal. He is. But there's another sense in which God just is. I need a volunteer. Someone going to come and help me? No? Go on, who's coming up? Quinn, Caitlin, go on. Go on, Quinn. No, just one. Good, come stand here, Quinn. Excellent. So we know something about you. We know your name is Quinn. Now, what else could we say about who you are? Any ideas from... What could we say about Quinn?
His favourite
colour
is red.
His favourite colour is red, is that true?
Yes.
Well done, obviously. Peter's... Oh, well done. So, we know something else about you. Your favourite colour is red. Yeah, what else could we say about him? What about his relationships? How could we describe him? Kind of, we could describe him as... We could describe him as... What? He's Zachary's brother. So, Quinn is Zachary's brother. Or Sarah and Will's son. Yeah. Now, what do you like doing?
I like playing upstairs.
You like playing upstairs?
Yes. With cars.
You like playing with cars?
Yes.
So there we go. We know something else about him. About who he is. He likes to play with cars. And we could say that he has brown hair. And we could describe all these things about him. So we know a bit more about him. Good on. Go and sit down. I've learned that your favourite colour is red. That's how we often describe who we are. But we can't do that with God. Because God just is who he is. See, we define others by other things. So we are defined by our relationships, by what we do. But God just is. We can't describe him or define him by anything else. It's he who defines everything else. So this is a bit of a tricky concept to get your head around. But think, we say that God is love, don't we? God is love. But that doesn't mean there's God over here and we know what love is and therefore God's a bit like that. It's the other way round. How do we know what love is? Or how is love defined? Well, by God. God is the one who defines love, not the other way around. And that's true for everything. See, God is not defined by anything else. He is the point of reference by which everything else is defined. If that confuses you, don't worry. The big headline is, God just is who he is. He's not this or that or the other. He just is. He can't be defined. So how then do we know what God is like? Well, look at the answer is to look at what he does. And that's what he goes on to remind Moses of. Look at verse 16. He says, I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's defined by what he's done in the past. He's defined, verse 17, by his promises to rescue them from Egypt. In verse 17, I've promised to do this, to bring you up out of the misery in Egypt into the land of these other tribes. And then verse 20, he's defined by how he will do what he's promised. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I perform among you. And by this, everyone will know that he is the Lord. We're going to see a bit more about that in a couple of weeks. But that's why it's exciting that we're going to be studying the book of Exodus together, because as we do so, we'll get to know who God is. To know him more and more as we see him acting about to bring about all that he's promised. But we can even know God even better, because not only do we see him in Exodus, we see him in the whole Bible, and particularly in the Lord Jesus as he comes on the cross. So when we say we see God in Jesus, it's not because we look at God or Jesus and we go, oh, well, he had a beard. We don't actually know he's got a beard. But it's not that we look at him like that. How do we know and see Jesus, a God in Jesus? Well, by what he does, by the miracles he does, by the fact that he came to die on the cross. That is where we see and know God, as his actions show us what he's like. And that, the reason he does that is so that he can, so we can be friends with him. Because you see, though he is a holy God, he's not a distant God. He's a God who has come down to make it possible for us to draw near to him and to show us what he is like through what he does in keeping his promises, in bringing about his rescue, so that we can know him and be friends with him. So see, by the end, even though Moses is seeing God's holiness, he's also come to know God, know who he is, through what he will do. So don't keep your distance, afraid, even though God is holy, but see what he's done, see who he is, and so draw near to him and enjoy being friends with him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that though you are a holy God, that you came down, you made yourself known in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can know who you are because of what you've done in rescuing your people. How you did that in Exodus and how you've done that even more in the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, please would you help us not to keep our distance from you, but to know you more and more and enjoy being friends with you. Amen.